Last week we were in 1 Kings chapter 16, and there's still some good verses left in chapter 16, so that's where we're going to pick up at in 1 Kings chapter 16. I want you to look at verse 26. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. The previous verse, it tells us, is talking about Omri, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. Omri, we looked at last week, and he was a wicked man. And what he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In his day and time, you remember we talked about how he had a great name for his particular time period in which he reigned as king. And he was very popular in that day, but not in the eyes of the Lord. The Word of God states that he did worse than all that were before him. Now, can you imagine somebody telling you when you do your job, you've done worse than anybody's ever done? You know what? That's a pretty bad indictment against how you're working, isn't it? And yet, that's what we find in his life. But I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. You know what that means? That includes his dad. He did worse than his dad, who did worse than everybody else. That means he did worse than everybody else. Ahab is on the scene here, and we're getting a glimpse of his life very briefly right here. And you notice in verses 29 and 30, something I want to point out. Three times it's mentioned he's the son of Omri. In verse 31 says, it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. It's repeated that, hadn't it? In other words, Ahab was a very wicked, wicked man. Asa, the king in the southern Israel, which was Judah and Benjamin, he's been reigning for 38 years. He's got kind of a stable type kingdom. But here we're in our seventh king with Ahab, constant transition up there in the northern kingdom. Now here Ahab is going to be ruling for about 29 years. But you find that Ahab is like father and like son. I'm sure you've heard that expression before. The only difference is that he's worse than his father, but he's like his father. The name Ahab, it means brother of father, or resembling the father, which is what Ahab did. He was evil because his father was evil, and therefore he resembled his father. When you look at the text which we just read, Omri, his sins are kind of spoken of in general. But what you find in the life of Ahab, his sins get particular. And I want you to notice these particular sins that are mentioned in verse 31. First, he walked in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, Jeroboam the son of Nebat set up the golden calves and caused the false worship to start. He started a different type of worship. Different priests, and the kings after him followed him in that. But it doesn't stop there. The Word of God says that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Now, I want to pause here because if you think Ahab's bad, Jezebel's worse. And Jezebel, she comes from a king of Syria. The king of Syria, his name's Ethbaal. He was also a priest of Astarte, according to Josephus, the historian. And as you look at his life, what happened when he was 36 years old, he murdered his brother so he could be the king of Tyre and Sidon. He's a wicked man also. He reigned about 32 years. Ethbaal, his name means with Baal. And then there's Jezebel, which means where is Baal? Which probably, during their worship, that's something they probably cried out. Jezebel was a very wicked, outspoken woman. I do believe Solomon spoke of her, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the house of a rooftop than with a Jezebel." I do translate that a little different, but you know what I'm saying. She was probably a brawling woman. She was a very wicked woman, aggressive. And what she did, she spread Baal worship. Now, the third thing it points out, notice what it says about Ahab. He served Baal and worshiped him. He started not just worshiping the false system that Jeroboam the son of Nebat started. But if you read it, as far as in the historical books, what you find in Ahab's life, his sons, many of them were named after Yahweh. Therefore, he had some truth in his worship, but what he did, he mixed that worship with false worship. Now, why would he do that? You know what Jesus said? No man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love one, hate the other, or hate one, love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon is what Jesus said. And here we have Ahab serving Baal and probably with a blended worship. Now, why would he do that? Possibly trying to gain favor or good luck? Possibly. Notice the fourth sin he mentions. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He made a grove. In that grove, that's what you would call the Asherah worship, which is an ungodly type of worship. And that's where he provoked the Lord to anger, is what the Word of God tells us. He was heavily influenced, no doubt, by his wife in this false worship. You remember the story I told you about a lady who was a teacher of mine. She was a history teacher, I believe. Her name was Miss Jordan. Boys, listen up. A woman can lead you straight to heaven or straight to hell. You know what? A woman has a great influence in men's lives. Wives have a great influence in their husbands' lives also. Jezebel, as we're going to see as we go through Ahab's life, we're going to see that she had a powerful influence in his life. Now, why would Ahab marry Jezebel? If you think about it, Solomon did the same thing with political alliances. And when you think about Sidon, which is right there where Israel is, by making this political alliance with this king, by marrying the daughter, that means the king will not attack his daughter or the area where his daughter's at. So what he did, he made a political alliance, is what it looks like. But what he also does, he sacrifices spiritual truths, which is a lot more costly in the long run. Oftentimes people don't see that as they're living life, in how they sacrifice spiritual things for the temporal things. And it costs greatly. When we think about how he split up his worship and how he, because Jezebel come into his life and he started worshiping Baal and he had a divided heart, You know what? It's very similar, I think, as far as how the prosperity gospel is mentioned in our day and time. People want to get, and it's I that's the center of attention in that. Same way with Ahab. Ahab's worshiping a false god, thinking he's going to get some good luck going his way. And yet, the Word of God condemns that. I want you to notice another sin that took place in his life, which the Word of God points out. It says in verse 34, "In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun." Now, get the picture here. I want to make sure you understand this verse. Hiel and Sons, building contractors, got a building contract to build Jericho. Ahab, it says, it happened in his days. Therefore, Jericho was a strategic place, and he wanted it for military purposes and for trafficking purposes. So he gets Hiel and his sons to build up Jericho. Now, what the Word of God is telling us in verse 34, "He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram," means that his oldest son died building Jericho. And then his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, also died when he set up the gates. He lost his oldest son, and he lost his youngest son. All because, listen to what the word of the Lord says, because he built Jericho. Now I want you to look back in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua the 6th chapter, this tells us what happened way over in 1 Kings chapter 16. In Joshua chapter 6, you remember how Jericho, Joshua and the Israelites marched around Jericho, and how the walls came tumbling down. And then in verse 26, the Word of God says, "Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho." Joshua pronounced a curse upon that area. Now, you know what? Some people think they can do that in our day and time, and I don't believe you can. I remember there was a Pentecostal guy that I worked with for a little while. Now, y'all remember the little store on Red Mile Road? It was a bicycle place right beside where the steakhouse was. And that bicycle place used to be a Pentecostal church. And this man told me, he said that when they moved out of there, they laid hands on that building and they prayed over that building, that if anything other than a church was there, that God would curse it. I'm going like, come on now. Why would you do that? Even if you could do that, why would you do that as far as a business just coming in? Such is the thoughts of Pentecostalism. But here, Joshua pronounced a curse, and it was a curse indeed. And notice what he said, "He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." In other words, right to the letter of the T, Joshua prophesied what happened when Hiel and his sons started rebuilding Jericho. Wow, you know what? God's Word's true. And those who ignore God's Word, you know what? It's at the cost sometimes of their own lives. That's what happened in the very last verse of this passage of Scripture. Now, as we get a picture here, I want you to notice something. Ahab's life is briefly introduced here in these short verses. And as his life is introduced, I want you to think with me for a moment. I was reading behind W.A. Criswell. Some of y'all will probably remember that name. He was down at Dallas, First Baptist in Dallas, Texas, and started that work in the Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's passed away now, probably about 15, 20 years ago, I guess. But as he wrote concerning this passage of Scripture, He said, I want you to imagine with me what it was like in Ahab's time as this passage of Scripture which we just read, what it was like. Ahab marries Jezebel. Probably a big party and a lot of hoopla going on. But what became their national worship was the worship of Baal and Astarte. Now, we don't know much about them false gods back in that day and time, but you can read historical records and you can see that it involved a lot of things, such as orgies, drunkenness, revelry and rioting, running around naked, doing stupid things. Prostitution was involved in the worship of the Asherah. Prostitution and things done with animals, such as prostitution. As all this wickedness is taking place, and all this ungodly worship is going on, can you imagine all of a sudden, boom, look, verse 1 in chapter 17. In verse 1 it says, and Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. It's almost like Elijah the Tishbite just dropped right in the middle of them. Because it's got that little conjunction in there. You see that? It's very interesting. It tells about all the sin and all the wickedness, the false worship of Ahab and his court and the nation, and Elisha the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he's right there, boom, right in the middle of it. And what does he say? As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, you know what? John the Baptist was likened unto Elijah. And, you know, we get kind of a vivid picture of how Elijah was. Elijah was a rugged man. I believe he was a very rugged man, probably scraggly and crude, probably had a beard and long hair. He was somebody like you saw walking down the street. You probably wouldn't want to go up and start talking to him. You'd probably avoid him. You'd probably get on the other side of the street. But here he's like a mountain man, just appearing out of nowhere right in the court of Ahab. And he's in leather skins. He's got those animal skins on, just like John the Baptist with that leather girdle. And in a booming voice, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What a bold man, standing before the king, all of a sudden proclaiming, there's not going to be any rain or dampness upon the land until I say so. Now, you know what? That takes some holy boldness, don't it? Now, if you were there in that scene, who do you believe would have been the first one to jump up and respond? Who? I can tell you who I think it was. Jezebel. Jezebel would be the first one. She's the most boisterous. She's the one provoking Israel into worshiping Baal and the false worship. And as she goes to respond, you can imagine Elijah the Tishbite is not there. Look in verse 3. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying in verse 2, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So God's word comes to him, telling him to go hide himself, and he went and hid. Jezebel starts to rant, and there's nobody to rant against. He's gone. He's hidden. He's not there. And this booming voice that come down from the authority of God is nowhere to be found. Now you can imagine how the ungodly would react to that. Jezebel probably then started mocking him, making fun. Isn't that what the ungodly do? And you can imagine that kind of got a little bit contagious and spread amongst the people, where they all started kind of laughing and mocking and making fun of the man of God. But the problem was, as they went to bed that night, they woke up the next morning, there's no dew on the ground. No clouds in the sky, no rain. Well, okay. The next morning, they wake up, there's no dew on the ground. There's no clouds in the sky, there's no rain. The next morning, the next morning, the next morning, you should get the picture. Months pass by, there's no rain, nor even dew on the ground. Do you understand what's happening by what Elijah pronounced? A famine is going to hit the land. Remember, this is an agricultural society. Therefore, when famines hit, people die. It is a very grave situation. But I want you to look at what took place before Elijah the Tishbite made that pronouncement. In the Word of God, over in the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 17. It's a very common verse of Scripture. You might remember it even without turning there. In verse 17, the Word of God says, Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I want you to put two and two together here. Before Elijah faced Ahab, he prayed. He had communion with God. And you know what he was praying for? No rain. Famine. He was praying about the people suffering in Israel. Now you might say, doesn't that sound harsh? That Elijah, who is an Israelite, a Tishbite, that he would pray that a famine would come, that people would suffer and die? You know what Elijah saw? He saw God's people turning from God into idolatry. And so what Elijah does, he prays. But I want you to notice his prayer. Now, if you go back in Deuteronomy the 11th chapter, I want you to notice that what Elijah prayed was the very Word of God. In Deuteronomy 11, look down in the Word of God in verse 16. The Lord's give warning in verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Isn't that what Ahab did with the aid of Jezebel? And when that happens, then the Lord's wrath shall be kindled against you. He shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land, which the Lord giveth you. You hear what God says would happen if they turned away from Him and worshiped false gods. So what the Word of God is telling us is that Elijah was praying what God said would happen. He's praying the Word of God back to God. And therefore he could boldly stand before the king and say, it's not going to rain. Wow. Now, you know, you think about that. How many people like that pray in the United States that way? We often think about Elijah praying for rain because when we get a drought, we want to pray for rain and we get rain. But how many of us pray that we have a famine or drought or loss to where people hurt because they've turned from the Lord their God? Well, you know what? This puts a whole different light upon how we pray, doesn't it? I think it's vitally important in your prayer life that you study the Word of God, that you know the will of God, that you can pray His will. Because the Word of God tells us if we ask anything in His name, He will hear us and He'll answer. And you know what that very simply means? Identifying with the will of God. And therefore, your prayers can be answered too if you're praying God's will. That's not using some magical incantation of the name of Jesus and tagging it upon the end of any prayer that you want to pray, like some people think. What it is praying in the will of God. And that's what Elijah the Tishbite does. Now, you know what? Elijah is kind of neat as we're going through this passage of Scripture, and we'll be going through it in other Sundays to follow. Elijah is a very interesting character. So interesting that the Word of God introduces Ahab, but in Ahab's introduction, God's man interrupts. And God's man will stay on the scene because God's not going to be undone by evil man. He's going to stay on the scene till the end of old Ahab and he passes away. Kind of interesting. Here's Elijah, a godly man, praying God's will. May we be the same in our prayer lives, seeking God's face, praying His Word to Him, and may we glorify Him by it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of how You work in our lives and in the lives of Your people as recorded in Your Word, which are examples and patterns set for us in how we need to live our lives, how we need to pray, how we need to follow You, how we need to study Your Word, to know Your Word that we might know Your will. Lord, we pray You make us diligent students of Your Word, and not just students, but doers of Your Word. Lord, we pray that each and every one here would seek Your face, that we might know Your will more clearly. Guide us by Your Spirit. Teach us Your ways, O Lord, for Your glory. Amen. You're dismissed.